John chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, believe it or not, the Bible records the words of Mary on only six separate occasions. This means out of every single word the wife of Joseph spoke in her lifetime, as far as being recorded in Scripture, the Holy Spirit only chose 190 of those words to place in the Bible forever. This is about the equivalent of a 30-second TV commercial, or a minute and a half worth of speaking. That's what it would be equivalent to compared to the whole Bible. However, we know that many people who call themselves Christians, who profess to be Christians, and may I tell you this morning that the word Christian does not mean today what it meant back in the book of Acts. How many of you understand that? Okay, there are a lot of people calling themselves Christians who are not born again. Okay, you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. Only the children of God. But there are people today who call themselves Christians who would have you believe that Mary said much more than what the Bible records. They claim that she spoke important words that were crucial to man's salvation. But the truth is, she did not. She never did. Some of the things that people claim that Mary said are, number one, God wishes to establish in the world the devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Okay, that is something you will not find in your Bible. Okay, you say, where'd that come from? Man made it up. Okay, here's something else that people claim that Mary said. Quote, tell everybody that God gives grace through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The Lord has confided the peace of the world to her. That is actually out of Our Lady of Fatima's Peace Plan for Heaven, 1983. Okay. But it is not in your Bible, okay? The vast majority of what the Roman Catholic Church says about Mary, she never said. And that's just the truth of it. And the thing of it is, you know, like we've taught before, you know, it all comes down to what is your final authority. That's what it always comes down to. And it's either going to be the Bible, or it's going to be what this person says, or who this person claims to be over here. What is going to be your final authority? It has to be the Bible, because it's the only truth on this earth. Amen? Amen. And so the truth of what Mary actually said according to Scripture, and like I said, Scripture is our final authority, not the Pope or some writing of an archbishop or some apostle's creed. If you want to know exactly what Mary said in Scripture, if you want to know those times that has her actually speaking in Scripture, turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Tyler's message is actually called The Words of Mary. And I know that when you put a title like that, there are a lot of people who immediately won't listen to it because it doesn't sound right, okay? But I named it that for a reason. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at the first thing that Mary spoke, first thing she said. Look at verse 34. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's the first thing she said, okay? Now, second thing that was spoken by Mary, drop down to verse 38. It says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That is the second thing she said. Now, we're going to go over, everything that she said. So that way you know for sure what she said and what she didn't say, okay? All right, the third thing spoken by Mary, drop down to verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Boy, you need to underline that. You know what she just called the Lord? Her Savior. People praying to Mary for salvation. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is almighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That's the third thing that she said. All right, the fourth thing. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 48. Notice there what we just read, it was her giving the Lord all the credit. Amen? Glorifying the Lord. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Okay? In Luke chapter 2. Notice now in Luke chapter 1, that she was glorifying the Lord the entire time. All right, now go ahead and go over to John chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. I might have made a wrong cross reference on that one. Hold on a second.
Well, you have to go down to the verses.
Yeah, Luke chapter 2. Oh, okay. Yeah, because it's her talking. I'm only putting exactly what she's talking. Okay. Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 48 again. Now she's doing the talking, and she says, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He's teaching of that, okay? So that's actually her words, okay? All right, in John chapter 2, look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, look at verse 3. Notice that what she says here in verse 3 is, they have no wine. That's what she says. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. That's actually her words. All right, the sixth thing that was spoken by Mary is there, look at verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now that is, if you want to know what Mary said in the Bible, that's everything that she said. That's everything. There's no other words of Mary found in your Bible anywhere. So when people start to add things and say things that Mary said, you just read everything that Mary said. And so there are not many things recorded in the Scripture. Now, as a side note, I will tell you that I think because of all the false teachings of Mary today, and because of all the credit given to her, and because there are people who still pray to Mary today, I think that Mary's got a bum rap on this thing. I really do. In fact, so much so that you're living in a world today that the monks Baptist, that people are, there are two subjects that Baptists will refrain from teaching on 9 times out of 10. You know what those two subjects are? The Holy Spirit and Mary. You know why? Because there's so many false teachings when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and there's so many false teachings when it comes to Mary that they don't want to present that they're teaching something that's not right. They're afraid people, like if I get up to teach on the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of people that will say, well, boy, he's teaching the Holy Spirit. Hopefully he doesn't believe like all those people that believe you got to be slain in the Spirit. Well, listen, it's a part of the whole counsel of God. The Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity. We should be preaching on the Holy Spirit. We should be preaching on Jesus Christ. We should be preaching on God. We should be preaching on these things. I mean, how can you preach the Bible? How can you preach salvation without touching on the Holy Spirit of God? Amen? I mean, how can you preach about eternal security without the Holy Spirit of God? How can you preach on prayer without the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, he does so much for us. And so, but yet there are a lot of Baptists, they say, I don't want to preach that on the Holy Spirit because I'm afraid people are going to think I'm a Pentecostal or a holiness preacher or a church of God. Well, listen, you just got to preach the truth and let the Lord do the rest. Amen? Well, it's the same way with Mary. There are a lot of people today that don't want to preach anything about Mary, because they're afraid immediately that it's going to have a Catholic taste to it. And so a lot of people won't preach it. In fact, it's gotten so bad that even some of the things you do at Christmas time, there are a lot of people that will refrain from doing them because they don't want people to get the wrong idea. I remember years ago we did our very first float, Christmas float. And we did, the standard Christmas float is the nativity scene. Amen? I mean, if you don't believe it, that's what we've done the last 2 years here, okay? And I remember we did it the very first one, and one of the things that I heard from a Baptist was, are you sure you want to do marry Joseph and a baby? Because that seems awful Catholic. Well, you know, and I understand why she said that. But at the same time, why is that? Because there's so many false teachings that you can't even show the nativity scene without somebody saying it's Catholic. Listen, Mary was there. Amen? I mean, she was there, okay? And so it's kind of hard to talk about the birth of Christ without having Mary there somewhere, all right? And so we could teach on Mary without teaching falsehoods. We can teach on Mary without saying that she said something that she didn't say. We could teach on Mary and teach that God is the father of Jesus Christ, but Mary is his mother. Okay? Now, we can teach that, but we don't have to say that Mary's the mother of God because she's not. Amen? And so I think she's kind of got a bum rap. In fact, you say, well, why do you say that? Well, if you read Scripture, Mary never asked for the attention she got for the last 2,000 years. Nowhere in that Scripture do you find her ever requesting to be bowed to. Nowhere do you find a Scripture of her ever wanting to be worshipped. In fact, in the very verses that you read today of everything that she ever said, she gave credit to the Lord Jesus Christ and declared that he was her Savior.
That's right.
Amen? So she didn't ask for another things that's happening. She never asked to be worshipped. She never taught that anybody was to bow down to her image. And I think that if she were alive today, she would tell people to knock it off. I do. And start worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if she were alive today, I believe that's what she could say. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because of her very last and perhaps greatest words that were ever recorded in the Scripture. Right there in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, look what she says again in verse 5. She says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Not so whatsoever I saith unto you, whatever he says to you, do it. Now that's a person right there that's saying, he's the one you need to be focusing on. He's the one, not me. Amen? And so these words are very important. In reference to her son Jesus Christ, Mary strongly urges us to do whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ saith unto us. Now, what did he say unto us? Well, he said lots. Amen? If you read your Bible, you'll find out he said a lot of things. But one thing Jesus said was, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In other words, he's saying, one of the things Jesus told us is that the words, my words, are recorded and they're never going to go away. Never going to go away. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. So in other words, church councils will pass away, church traditions shall pass away, but according to the words of Jesus Christ himself, his word shall not pass away. And because his word shall not pass away, the Lord has told us, he has told us to do some things, and one of the things he's told us to do is search the Scriptures. He told us to search Scriptures. Turn over there to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and look at verse 39. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The words of Scripture testify of Jesus Christ, and we're not commanded to search the church fathers, and we're not commanded to search the church catechisms. We're not commanded to search church traditions. We are commanded to search the Scriptures. And what did Mary say? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. We're commanded to search the Scriptures. Do you realize that Jesus has told everybody in this room to read your Bible and search out your Bible? That's what he told us to do those things. Now, obviously, there are people that don't think it's very important. They think that as long as they read their Bible every now and then, that will suffice, but that's not what Jesus told us to do. There are also those who do not pay attention to Scripture, but instead they teach their own convictions and teach their own traditions. But that's one of the reasons Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees back in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, saying this, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. In other words, he says, search the scriptures, for in those scriptures you're going to find me. But then over here he talks to those Pharisees and saying, listen, you're supposed to be searching the scriptures. You're supposed to be the religious people. You're supposed to be teaching people these things. But instead, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. In other words, you're taking tradition and putting it far ahead of what the scriptures say. Folks, that has not stopped. Do you realize the entire Roman Catholic Church, they have taken tradition and put it over the scriptures. Again, what is going to be your final authority? I don't want my final authority to be the traditions of men. Have you ever looked back in history and see some of the traditions of men are? I don't want to live by the traditions of men. I want to live by the truth. And so, God forbid that we should keep our own religious traditions. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's tradition in this church right now. You say, what's that? You can't find a Sunday school in your Bible. But we do it. Why? It's tradition. It's okay to do tradition, but the problem is when you start saying that tradition is scripture, that's when you have a problem. You also have a problem when tradition contradicts scripture. You have a problem then too. Amen? And so there's nothing wrong with tradition, but you've got to keep it in its place. The Word of God is our final authority and not tradition. Okay? But why is it so important to search the scriptures? We'll turn over, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we'll be doing quite a bit of flipping and turning this morning in your scriptures, but I want you to see it. There's a reason why he said search the scriptures. Number one is because it's all about the Lord. You find the Lord from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But there are some other reasons that we need to search the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, one of the things that we touched on this past Wednesday night when we were learning there in Daniel chapter 10, we kind of touched on this subject. And what you need to understand here is it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, if you read over the book of 1 Peter, it talks about how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit of God that put the words in their mouth and they spake those things. That means that it's God breathed. The very words that came out of their mouth were the words of God. But while they were speaking, somebody over here was writing stuff down. Okay? Do you know what scripture is? Well, you can tell by the very first part of that word. S-C-R-I-P-T. Script. It's something that's written down. That's what scripture is. And so when you have scripture here, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, how does that work that is given by inspiration of God? Well, holy men of God spake. Those were the words of God. And this guy over here is writing it down. So therefore, what's written being written down is given by inspiration of God because holy men of God spake that thing. And we also learned how people to say today, well, only the originals are the Word of God, and all the originals are true and inerrant. Listen, folks, that argument is false according to your Bible. There are things called in that Bible scripture that had to be copies. I'll give you an example. That Ethiopian eunuch standing on the side of the road, he was reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53 to be exact. Do you honestly think that an Ethiopian eunuch is going to be reading the original Isaiah on the side of the road, when it already told you that it was that another copy of Isaiah was over in Nazareth? How did he get it? Think about this. Here's Timothy, and Paul said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. From a child. Do you think Timothy had the original? You know how old the original Isaiah would have been back in those days? There's no way. And so what it's saying is this. You can make copy after copy after copy after copy. It's still God's word because God's in charge of keeping it preserved. Amen? And people say, yes, but men can make all kinds of mistakes. Listen, when God wants his word preserved, how dare a person say that man can change God's will and do something that God doesn't want to be done? If God wants it to be preserved, well, it's going to be preserved. Amen? Why? Because God's more powerful than man. And I trust in a God who's able to preserve his word. So when a person says, well, only originals are the Word of God, and we believe only in the original writings being inerrant, there's a problem with that. Because 9 times out of 10, that same guy who just told you that is holding up his Bible and saying that he believes that the Bible is the perfect Word of God when he only believes that the originals are. Now I have a problem with that. That's dishonest. Amen? Amen. That's dishonest. However, that's what we learned on Wednesday night, so we're not going to go there tonight or this morning. Amen? But it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why is it so important for us to search the scriptures like the Lord told us to do? Well, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. In other words, it's profitable for us. We're going to profit if we read the Bible. And it says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Boy, that's a good reason. It's important to search the scriptures because it is the scripture that teaches about God and about his ways. That's doctrine. It's the scripture that reprimands us for our own good when we mess up. That's reproof. Now, a lot of people don't like that. They don't like to be reprimanded. They don't like for people to tell them that they're messing up. In fact, I will just kind of give you a test on human nature. We like to say that, you know, I'm open to criticism. We love saying that. But sometimes we're awful dishonest with ourselves, aren't we? We say things like, you know, now if you have a problem with this, just let me know. You know what you're really saying? I've already got it. You ain't got any problems with it. And you say, well, how do you prove that? Well, you say, well, I'm open to criticism. Let's say that Billy comes up and tells me something. And I look at him right in the face and say, you're wrong. You think he's going to get hot? Yes, he will. Anybody in this room will. Why? We don't like that. We don't like, because of pride, we don't like for somebody to point out our problems. Why is it you think that we always look at other people and point out their problems? Because we can't handle our own. We know we have our problems, so what we try to do is we try to get to focus on somebody else's bigger problems so they won't look at our problems. Why? Pride. Everybody in this room fights it every day. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Now, because of that, there are people today that won't come to church because they don't like the way the preacher preaches against sin. You say, oh, I don't believe that. It happened right here in this church. I actually had somebody in this church in the last 2 years. That way I can't narrow it down so you won't know who it is. But in the last 2 years, there was a person that they came and visited church about twice or three times, I forget, and then I went to go visit them. And when I came over to their house, they were talking everything. They go, well, Pastor, you know, we really like the church, and boy, the people are really good, and boy, what a great spirit. But you know, it just seems like all the time you're just preaching about sin, and I leave there feeling so bad. And I looked at him, I was like, well, for starters, if you leave feeling bad, whose fault is that?
Exactly.
You don't have to. Right. Nobody in this room has to leave church feeling bad. You can leave church feeling wonderful.
Maybe.
Every single time you leave this church, you can feel wonderful. You say, well, anytime I'm not in church, I feel wonderful. No, you can actually leave this church feeling wonderful because you got right with God. If you leave this church feeling bad about something that was preached, I'm just going to tell you, you need to take that up with the Lord. Amen? Listen, it's a good thing that the Bible is used to reprove us. It's a good thing that the Bible is used by God to show us our faults, because we sure have a lot of them, don't we?
Amen.
And don't we want to live to please the Lord? How are you going to ever know there's something wrong with you unless somebody points it out to you? Amen? I mean, it's like one of those things. Sometimes people walk around and they got like food on their face. Like me, you know, like last when they had those pies. I mean, about three or four times somebody's like, you know, I'm not wiping off, you know, a piece of pie. I'm like, you know, I'm wiping. I'm glad people showed me. I would hate to walk around with pie all over my face and not realize it looked like a complete idiot. Amen? I don't want to do that. I like for people to point those things out with me. Well, listen, if we're truly wanting to serve the Lord, then we shouldn't be upset when somebody preaches against the sin. If it makes us feel bad, good. That way you can get right with God. Amen? And when there are people today that say, I don't want to read my Bible. Every time I read the Bible, it makes me feel horrible. Again, whose fault is that? Everybody in this room should be able to read those scriptures today and feel wonderful after you read it. If you just take care of business, if you confess your sins before the Lord, get right with the Lord, read the scriptures, it'll be an encouragement to you. But it does point out our faults. And so that's one of the reasons we should be reading it. Another one is not only is it gives us doctrine and reproof, but Scripture also changes us. That's correction. It's also Scripture that helps us live godly lives. That's instruction in righteousness. Not only that, but it says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Don't you want to know what good works are compared to what bad works are? In today's time, you do. Because the world is telling you those things that are good are bad, and those things that are bad are good. We need to know the truth. That's the reason we need to stay in the Scriptures. Not only that, but it's also the Scriptures that give us patience, comfort, and hope. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. And everything that Jesus says, he's got a reason for it. He's got a reason for it. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's what's in your Scriptures. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hey, listen, when you search the Scriptures, you're going to find out that, you know, it's going to teach you patience, it's going to give you comfort, and it's certainly going to give you hope. If you don't think it'll give you hope, then I want to tell you right now, let's say that you wake up and you're feeling horrible, you're sick, you don't feel very good, things are going bad. Tell you what to do, just open up your Bible and just read 1 Corinthians 15. That's a wonderful place to start. You could read Revelation chapter 21. That's a great place. Revelation 19. That's a wonderful place. Revelation 22. That's a wonderful place. There are lots of places. Do you know what you're going to read? You're going to read that this is not our home. We've got a great homecoming. And if you're saved, you have the greatest future that a person could ever have. How could you not get comfort and hope out of that? Amen. Listen, if you're a Christian today and you believe your Bible, there is no way that you could not have hope.
That's right.
There's no way. There is no way if you're reading your Bible every day and you know and you understand how things are going to end, you understand the prophecies that are made, there's no way that you can watch the news and get depressed about it. It gets you fired up. Amen? That's the reason why the world thinks we're nuts.
Yeah.
They think we're nuts. All right, I'll tell you another thing. That's not all. Not only is it going to give you hope and it's going to give you comfort and patience, but turn over to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Oh, and by the way, this is one of the best verses in the Bible. You should have this thing underlined right here in Psalm chapter 12. Why did the Lord tell us to search the Scriptures? Psalm chapter 12, look if you would at verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I'll tell you what that passage right there says. It says that the word of the Lord is going to be preserved from this generation forever, from the time it was written right there, all the way through. It will be preserved from this generation forever, and that means that today the perfect word of God, the pure word of God, is on this earth. Amen?
Right.
Now, I'm not going to go into the teaching on your King James Bible, but I am going to tell you that there is a lot of proof, both scriptural and secular proof, that the King James Bible is the pure words that it's talking about right here. Okay? If you want, we can teach on that later, but that's what I'm just going to tell you today, that the King James Bible is that. But here's what I want to point out to you. Do you realize there's a time coming when the Quran and every word that's ever written in that Quran is going to burn up like a torch? Do you realize that? It's going to be gone. Never to be seen again. All the writings of the Buddhist and all that are going to be gone. All the traditions of men that have been written, the catechisms and all that, it's all going to be burned up and gone. When this earth is burned up and destroyed, when even the elements melt, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's going to be one word of God still remaining, and that's His words.
Amen.
That's it. Now, wouldn't you think that we would do well to read something like that? I mean, I want you to think about this. In many homes today, this book is sitting on the shelf. This book is sitting on a table. You go to hotel rooms, you'll see the Bible sitting there, given by the Gideons. When you look at a Muslim, you know what they're going to do? They're going to fight you, and they're going to go to war if you even so much as drop their Bible on the ground. If you say something bad about it. If you destroy it. You won't find anybody that's more patriotic than I am. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm very patriotic. I love this country. I served in the military for 20 years, and if they needed me, I would go back in right now, hand me a gun, I'm ready to go. That's just me. Now, whether or not that's you, that's fine. That's where I'm at, okay? And I get upset when people burn the flag. I do. In fact, I don't know what I would do if somebody did in front of me. I know what my granddaddy would do. My granddaddy landed on the beaches of Normandy, and he was patriotic, but his temper was like right on the edge all the time. He was very Irish, and I know that is not an excuse. I understand that. But even when my granddad was in the nursing home in his late 90s, if somebody had walked in there and even said anything bad about the United States, he would have come out of that wheelchair and punched him in the nose. Okay? That's just the way he was. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying that's the way he was. We get upset when people burn the Bible. But when people mistreat this book, we don't say a word. You ever think about that? Which one's better? Which one is more important? It's your Word of God. It's the Word of God. I'm not saying that we should be ready to go to war if somebody says something about the Scriptures. And I'm not saying that we should be ready to go to war if somebody disrespects the Word of God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is somebody needs to stand up and say something.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right, brother.
Somebody should be able to stand up and say something. Why? Because it's profitable for correction. It's profitable for righteousness. It's able to make us perfect. It's able to give us patience and hope. It's able to do all these things, but it is the perfect Word of God that is preserved forever. It is the very words of God. And there is nothing that is... Do you realize the one thing that Bible says that God puts above His name? You know what it is? The Word of God. He puts that above His name. I'd say God thinks quite a bit about His Word. Amen? That's the reason Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." It's going to help us out. It's the perfect Word of God. It's going to be here forever. And he takes the Word of God seriously. Mary said, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." You've been searching the Scriptures? You're supposed to. All right, another thing that Jesus told us to do. And by the way, like I said, Jesus told us to do a lot of things, but I'm pointing out the things that are the hardest for Christians today. And sometimes our Christians just won't read their Bible. I'll tell you something else that's hard for Christians to do that Jesus told us to do, and that is Jesus said to love the brethren. Amen? Turn over to John chapter 13. In fact, get John chapter 13 and get 1 John chapter 2. Get John chapter 13, the Gospel of John 13, and 1 John chapter 2. John 13, 1 John chapter 2. All right, John chapter 13, look at verse 34. Jesus is talking here, and he says this. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now here Jesus gives us a new commandment. It's a commandment that had not been given before, and that commandment was for us as Christians to love one another. You say, well, wait a second. Wasn't this command given before? No, it wasn't. Why? Because before, when Jesus gives this thing, he's talking about Christians loving one another, okay? Now, when you go to 1 John talks about this even more, but, you know, I want to point out here, isn't it a strange thing that the Lord would have to say, "I'm going to give you a commandment"? Now, this is a commandment you've never heard before. This is a new commandment, but now this is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. I mean, for Jesus to have to make a commandment for us to love one another, does that tell you anything? That sometimes as Christians, we really don't, well, we don't love each other like we should. Amen? But he says that not only are we to love one another, but we're also to love one another as he has loved us. Now that's starting to get a pretty tall order there, because Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. Amen? That means we are to love each other enough to forgive each other no matter what a person does to you, no matter how they treat you. As you've heard me say before, nobody has treated you worse than you've treated the Lord since you've been saved. That's a fact, folks. That's a fact. You think about the things that the Lord has told you not to do and you did it anyway. You think about some of the thoughts that you did, that you entertained, that the Lord knows your thoughts, but that's how you treated him. But isn't it, listen, every time that you've ever done it, did he give you grace? Did he not say if you just confess that sin that he'll forgive you of those sins? Well, that's how you're supposed to love other people too. In other words, it doesn't matter what they did to you, you're to forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily have to trust them. To tell you the truth, it doesn't even mean you have to like them. Amen? But you are to forgive them and you are to love them, okay? Love them enough to forgive them. That also means loving each other enough to give grace to them, even though they don't deserve grace. God gives you grace all the time. We don't deserve it. In fact, there's nothing we get from the Lord that we deserve. Now, the world does not understand this type of love. That's why Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." What is he saying here? He's saying this, that when the world sees you love one another, they're going to say, "Man, that's weird. I mean, look how that guy treated that guy. And he forgave him, and they moved on, and they're still friends. They love one another. That guy right there did him the worst I've ever seen. But yet, there they are, still serving the Lord together." The world's going to say, "What's up with that?" Jesus says, "By this, by your love for one another, the world's going to know that you're a disciple of mine. The world's going to know there's something different about you than everybody else by how you love one another." Why do you think Jesus said, gave us a commandment to love one another? Because he wants people to be different. Amen? He wants people to stand out as Christians. All right, now, over in 1 John chapter 2, John continues to talk about this. In fact, he talks about it more than once. Now, he spoke about it there in John, in the Gospel of John, but in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 8. It says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." Now, remember, the first time it was Jesus saying this. Now, it's John saying this. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light hateth his brother, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Now, not only is our love for one another a way for the world to know that we're Christians, but it's also one of the ways that we can know if we're Christians, if we love the brethren. You say, "Well, how does that work?" Because if you're saved and I'm saved, we have something in common.
That's right.
And what is that? The Holy Spirit of God within us. We have a kindred spirit. Amen? Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're just naturally going to feel different about Christians than you are everybody else. And I can prove that's true. When I used to be in the military, I'd go in places and I'd be around a lot of wickedness and in the things that people were doing and people were saying and stuff like that. But every time somebody would come up and say, "Hi, how you doing? I'm going there." And I'd say, "Well, do you live there?" "Oh, yes, I'm from Great Falls." And they start talking. All of a sudden, he'll say, "Well, you know, I go to this church," or "I'm a Christian." Immediately, I felt like there was something closer between me and him than me and somebody else. That's the way it's set up. Now, so he says that's one of the ways we can know we're saved. Now, turn if you would over to 1 John chapter 4, just a couple chapters over. And he talks about it again. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Remember what Jesus said when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love each other as I has loved you? He's telling you the same thing here. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. Drop down to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's what he's talking about when Jesus said, I gave you a new commandment. And so Mary said this. He said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And Jesus said, search the scriptures. Jesus said, love one another. And then finally, Jesus said, to teach others about him. Again, like I said, Jesus told us to do many things. I just picked the three that are hardest for people to do. Searching the scriptures, loving one another, and telling others about him. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look at a very familiar passage starting at verse 19. This is the words of Jesus, and he says this. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus commands us to teach others about him, and certainly we can and should do this right here in Great Falls. We should. To tell others about Jesus Christ and his saving grace is something that we're all commanded to do. God has told the Lord has told us to do that. But I want you to notice here that it says that we are to go into all nations, and teach about Jesus in all nations. How are we supposed to do that? Missions. How many of you understand that? You say, you mean to tell me the missions is part of the Great Commission? Yes, unless you're planning on going over there yourself. Amen? He said to teach all nations. That means not just this nation, but other nations. And how do we do that? We do that by supporting missionaries. But I also want you to notice here that the Great Commission gives us, the Great Commission that Jesus gives us here, every time you hear it taught, most of the time you hear it taught, it's always talking about going and telling other people the gospel, which it is, but it's not limited to just that. How many of you understand that the Great Commission is more than just telling the gospel to people? It's after you tell the gospel to people and they get saved, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost after they get saved, because that's the biblical the pattern for it. But then, what are we supposed to do after that? We're supposed to disciple those people and give them the basic doctrine, so that way they can build upon those basic doctrines and know at least the basics of the Bible, so they won't be swooped up by false cults out there trying to steal people. That's the reason we give them that disciple. It's not enough just to leave them to the Lord and watch them get saved and say, now, have a nice life. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Because if you do that, the Bible says that a baby Christian is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that means that there are cults out there that will come in and say, you know, because we're all about family, come on over here. And then they start teaching you false stuff based on family and all that. What? Baby Christian doesn't know any better. He knows he's been saved, that's it. So there's easy pickings for cults. Easy pickings. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to disciple them. We're supposed to teach them the basic doctrines of the Bible. Show them what the Bible actually says. Build them up. And then pretty soon they'll move from the milk to the meat. They'll start to mature as Christians. Amen? It's all right there in the Great Commission. Now, you say, well, where's that at? Well, look at verse 20. Now, we read verse 19. It's talking about teaching them and baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But in verse 20, the very next verse, it says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, now, wait a second. That's a whole lot more than the gospel. Well, and we just saw three things this morning that the Lord commanded them. Amen? And he commanded us a whole lot more than that. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. We're to tell people the gospel so that they may have an opportunity to get saved. And after they're saved, we're to start discipling them, teaching them the word of God, teaching them the basic doctrines of the Bible, teaching them everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And Mary said this. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And Jesus said, search the scriptures. You've been searching the scriptures? He says, love the brethren. You've been loving the brethren? He says, teach others about me. We got a great responsibility, don't we? Listen, the words of Mary, people say, well, who cares about the words of Mary? Well, she said this, whatsoever he saith you to do, do it. Boy, I tell you what, I'll say this and I'll close, or otherwise I'll get in trouble. But you know, the Catholics would just listen to what Mary said. Sure would save them a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.